you take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're looking at the Lord's Passover. I've entitled this message, The Lord's Passover. Now, this series of events begins in chapter 10, of course, but we're going to be focusing on this chapter 12 because this is a great picture of God's salvation. Here we have this the Passover of Israel. And we know that this is a picture of God's salvation because we know this, that all of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the New, testify of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told those Pharisees, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. This whole book is about Christ. This whole book is about Christ. From cover to cover, it's about Him and His salvation that God has provided. You know, from the moment there was a first sinner, you received the first message of God's Savior. You know, when Adam sinned, he did not take God by surprise. Rather, the sin of Adam was purposed of God. The sin of Adam was purposed of God in order that He might show this, the inability of man to either make himself holy or maintain holiness. Consider Adam. Who made him holy? It was God. God created him upright, without sin. Who was it that kept Adam until the point of his sin? It was God who kept him in that perfect estate. And when he fell, it revealed this, that if God were to remove his hand from him, what happened? Sin entered into the world. So it proves this, that man cannot by himself either give himself holiness or maintain it. And so God also determining a better plan, of salvation that God Himself would provide. You know, remember that illustration of Abraham and Isaac? He said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, the knife, where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide Himself a lamb. That's the first message. God declared He was going to provide Himself a sacrifice. And so His better plan is salvation without man. Salvation without the help of man. And now in this passage we have here before us, this demonstrates another point, another picture of this salvation. Now the children of Israel at this time were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God chose a man, Moses. And He sent Moses as His spokesman to Pharaoh with this message, let my people go. Simple message, plainly understood by Pharaoh, and yet we know this. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. We know this. And therefore God sent those 10 plagues. You remember He sent the plague of blood. You imagine every pot of water was blood. Can you imagine the stench of that nation? And yet Pharaoh would not let them go. The frogs, imagine the frogs, the sound all night long, frogs croaking in your water, in your food, in your bed. And yet He would not let them go. Lice, you ever had lice? I mean, the whole nation was covered with lice. Flies, the cattle had died, boils bursted out upon their skin, great hail came down from heaven, locusts, darkness covered the earth, all of these plagues. How miserable were these plagues? And yet the result was always the same. He would not let Israel go until this last plague. This is the plague of Passover. The plague of Passover was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was this plague that God determined to deliver His people from bondage. But remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart, but we know this. Who really hardened Pharaoh's heart? Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Now, Pharaoh's guilty for hardening his heart. But yet, I know this. God determined even before the first plague, He was going to do it. Look what He said in verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Listen to the purpose. That I might show these signs before him, things I have wrought in Egypt. I'm sorry. That I might show my signs before him. And secondly, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. You see, the dual purpose of hardening Pharaoh's heart was to destroy Pharaoh and his servants and to deliver his people and give them the knowledge of God. See the division God makes? Same plague, right? And yet see the two distinctly different purposes of God in this. To save Israel and condemn their enemies. Why was Pharaoh and his servants hardened? Well, you know, the answer to that is Romans 9. Remember, Paul revealed this in Romans 9. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, what's the result of this? It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And then he gives the illustration. What's the illustration? It's Pharaoh, isn't it? For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even in this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. You see, the purpose of God is then to what? Preach the gospel. The purpose of him and this plague was this, that Christ should be magnified, that the gospel should be preached and declared. And when the gospel is declared, listen, there is always a division made, always, between God's people and God's enemies. It's always a division. God's people learn of God. And God's enemies are destroyed by it. This is God's purpose, to show forth His power and especially His grace to His children. And listen, what God said He would do, He did. This is always comforting to know about God, isn't it? When God says He'll do something, He'll do it. He'll do it. He did what God said He would do. He destroyed Pharaoh and He saved Israel. And all this history was intended to show the salvation by Jesus Christ to His people. Again, this is just a history story. It's no value to us. But it's not just history. Friends, this is a gospel message. God used this. This really happened to these people. And yet, it was intended so that we should benefit from it. And so this last plague was the greatest of all the plagues, because it represents, this is the only plague the Lord said that His people should remember. He said, you don't have to remember the blood in the turning water turning to blood. You don't remember that. You don't remember the flies or the locusts or the frogs or dark. You don't remember any of those. This is the plague you need to remember. This is the one that I'm setting forth. Why? Because this one pictures Christ. I was speaking to one of you guys, I guess, about the in Revelation. In Revelation, how many warnings do you see in that book of Revelation? Warning after warning after warning, and plagues and famines, and they're all warnings. They're trumpets blowing all over the place. Warning, man. You know what that does? Nothing. God sent 9 warnings to Pharaoh. What did that do? Nothing. It's only when the gospel is preached that men are saved. Not just yelling out fire and brimstone, don't go to hell. That don't do anything. That's true. I can warn you about it. You should flee from the wrath to come. But I know this, only the love of God through Jesus Christ draws men to Himself. That's it. And this is a message of great love right here. A message of God's Passover. The Lord said in chapter 12, in verse 14, He said this, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep a feast and an ordinance," listen, "forever." Forever. Today, as we are reading this passage, as every time we preach the gospel, listen, we're preaching the Passover. We're keeping this feast simply by faith, trusting in Christ. These people had an outward sign, but we have the real. We have Christ who is clearly going, we're going to see how He is pictured in this Passover. That He is the Passover lamb. It was a very important feast for Israel, but it's really an important feast for all of those of us who believe on Christ. I would have us notice this, that in this passage, in this Passover, we see that it is through substitution that Israel is saved. Very important lesson. This is how, if anyone is to be saved, it must be by substitution. It must be. Not by works, not by merits, but by plain substitution. In other words, a lamb must have died, or Israel would not have been delivered. How much more true is that spiritually? Except the Lamb of God should die for our sins, Israel would not be saved. Now then, I want to see 3 things this morning, 4 things possibly. First of all, I want us to pay attention to the lamb. Why? Because the lamb is the center theme of the Passover. The lamb is the most important part of the Passover. Without the lamb, there would be no Passover. You can eat unleavened bread. You can be sincere. If the Israelites sit there and they ate unleavened bread all week, and then they were really sincere, they didn't want to die, and they begged God and they pleaded with God and they cried and they cried and they cried and they cried. Listen, it didn't matter unless they had the lamb. Without the lamb, there would be no Passover. And so the lamb is the center and focus of the Passover. Okay, so go to chapter 12 now. Go back to chapter 12. See this in we'll read verse 3 through 5 now. He said, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, and if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." And he describes then the lamb that must be taken. He says, "It is a lamb shall be without spot," without blemish, "a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats." This lamb that was to be sacrificed, it must be spotless. and all the sacrifices of the Jews, then they offered a lamb. This was a requirement that it be without blemish. Now this means that the priests and elders, before they were to offer this lamb, they had to inspect it. They had to inspect this lamb thoroughly. In fact, this lamb was to be set aside for 14 days for inspection. You had 14 days to look over this lamb, to make sure that this lamb was spotless, that it did not, they would not offer a lamb that had one black hair. It must be without blemish. Without blemish. Someone wrote this, and that saying, going over with a fine-tooth comb. You know that saying? They said that they took the priest and they would comb through this just to see. Comb through that lamb just to see if it was a blemish or any spot in it. If it had a spot, it would be disqualified. Now I want you to see then, as this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When John announced his coming, the forerunner announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw him, what was his first response to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, beareth away the sin of the world." That was his declaration. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Passover Lamb. And it was from that moment he began to be inspected. He was set aside for inspection by all men, by the rulers, Jews and Gentiles alike. And you know what they found? They found him to be spotless. He was spotless. He was spotless. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." In other words, you're not redeemed by the law. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. No, you can't buy your redemption with these corruptible things. He said, "But the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He was made to be sin." Now, why was he made to be sin? Well, he had to, because he had no sin. He had to be made something that he wasn't. He was holy. He was without sin. He knew no sin. How could this be, this man, Jesus, how could he be without sin? Now, we all were born sinners. None of us escaped this. How is it that he, being a man, would be sinless? I'll tell you how. Because he was not just a man. He was God. He was God. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God. Now that word form means nature. He being in the nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow, that's a statement, friends. Jesus Christ is God. It's His nature. It's who He is. But notice this. "But made of Himself no reputation, and took upon Him the nature of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He took on a human nature. You see then the dual nature of Christ. You see that He was God and He was man. Now, you looked at him, he was one man. But yet we know this, that he had both natures. The difference was his human nature and his deity were both without sin. He was not of the seed of Abraham, of Adam. He was the seed of the woman, made by the Holy Spirit himself. Therefore, all of his human nature was just as holy as his divine nature. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God came in the likeness of sinful flesh. When you looked at him, he was no different. You couldn't tell outwardly any difference between any other man, except when he spoke and you watched him. When you inspected him, and they did, how many times did they try to trip him up? And how many times were they successful? They were never successful. Why? Because he was without sin. He said this to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Who's going to convict me of sin? You know, we can't say that. Just watch me a minute. But they watched him. And you know what they found? They found no sin. But yet he, being deity, was also really man. This is comforting to us because we have an odd and high priest that's not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, what? Yet without sin. He was tested, he was tempted, he was tried in all points without sin. This man, Jesus Christ, was the perfect, sinless God-man. It was impossible for this man to sin because he himself was God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So when we see this lamb here, God said this lamb had to be spotless. And you understand this. God was intending for us to look to Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. Now, why is this important that Christ should be without sin? Simply this, he was a representative man. As Adam was a representative man, and in Adam all died, in Adam all sinned. Even so, by this representative man, Jesus Christ, being the spotless Lamb of God, obtained for us the righteousness of God. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So as he was living a righteous life, as he was fully in obedience and compliance with the law of God, listen, did he need that for himself? No. You see, he was doing this, first of all, for the glory of God. That law, because it is a law of God, must be honored. And Christ honored the law by his obedience. But in glorifying God, listen, this is a benefit for us. He obtained for us an everlasting righteousness. Listen, you who are believers in Christ, I want you to see this. The righteousness of God has been both imputed and imparted to you. Now listen, God can't declare you to be righteous unless you're really righteous. Can't do it. That would be a lie. That's what imputing is. Imputing is declaring something that already is. He said, count it to be so. Why? Because it is so. You are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He gives that to us. It's imparted, it's imputed to us. Then it is imparted to us by giving us that new nature, that new heart. By being born again of the Spirit of God, We are made holy. Paul in Ephesians tells us that new nature is created. It means it wasn't there before. And now it is. By a miracle of grace, we are created after God in true, not pretend, true holiness. This is how we can pray and be accepted. This is how we can worship and be accepted. Because you are holy in the sight of God. And yet we know this, that this old flesh is so full of sin. And therefore we see the struggle in ourselves. But this is the point of this text, is this. Christ is a sinless lamb. He's the spotless lamb. And he obtained for us righteousness. Second of all, I want you to see the death of this lamb. The death of this lamb in verse 6. He said, you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And listen. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb that was chosen and spotless was to be sacrificed by the whole congregation. Now, after Jesus had obtained our righteousness, we know this, that he must of necessity also be offered a sacrifice. If Christ were to merit the righteousness of God and then just ascend into heaven, you realize that the law is not yet fully complete. The law is not yet fully honored. Why? Because sin must be punished. God is just and holy and must punish sin. Therefore, Christ not only obtained our righteousness, but by his death, he would obtain our redemption. When Christ came to that time, he said this, mine hour is come. You realize this, that his whole life, he knew this hour was coming. How many times did he say, my hour is not yet come? My hour is not yet come. But when he came, he said this, mine hour is come. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Father, glorify thy name. What cause did he come in this world for? To glorify the Father by his death. To glorify the Father. Jesus' purpose for coming into this world was that he should glorify God and satisfy the justice of God that was due to his people, and thus completely fulfilling the law. You see, the law has those parts. It has the law, first of all, for obedience. The law demands obedience. But the second part of the law is this, punishment. Therefore, Christ, to fulfill the law, must do both. He must obey the law in every precept and then die as a substitute for his people. He tells us, think not I've come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. To fulfill. He came to fulfill the law, and he did so by his obedience and by his offering, which the law demands. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins. Scripture says, as I said before, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin for us. I think the picture of that great day of atonement, remember how the sins were confessed upon the head of that goat. And then it was carried away, and then there was another goat that was to be killed. Both of them represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. He bore our sins. What John said, he's, behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. That's what he came into the world to do. To bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And therefore, this morning, behold the Lamb of God. Behold Christ who came into the world in great love for His people, that He would lay down His life. Laid down His life. And notice this, that the whole assembly were to kill it. Every man, every household had a lamb. And they'd take that lamb in the middle of the congregation of the assembly and they'd kill it in front of everybody. They did this in the evening. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because both Jew and Gentile were responsible for His death. You realize there was a reason why He had to be brought before Pilate? Because that showed this, that every man had a hand in His death. They said in their hearts, "I will not have this man to rule over me." This is what man does by nature. He says, "I will not have this man to rule over me. Release unto us Barabbas and crucify him." Crucify him. That was the demand of all men by nature. Their screams were our screams. But behold, the sovereign eternal decree of God was what really determined His death, wasn't it? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have by wicked hands taken and crucified the Lord of glory. It was determined for Him to die, that the only begotten Son should be made an offering to bear the sin of many. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, it was our sin that the spotless Lamb of God bore at Calvary. God Himself incarnate bore our sins in His own body, and the sword of divine justice slew Him in our stead, the just for the unjust. You see that lamb in the midst of the congregation of Israel. He was slain. For what purpose? That Israel should be delivered. Make no mistake, in that day in Israel, if there was no lamb, if there was no offering, there was no deliverance. The death of the lamb was just as important as the spotlessness of the lamb. And notice this, the blood then of the lamb. The lamb is slain, but then there's something else. The blood of the lamb. Look at that in verse 7. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Those that place the blood of the spotless lamb upon the side post and the top door post, listen, when God passed by in judgment that night, this is why it's called Passover, because when God saw the blood, He passed over that house. He passed over that house. God that night determined to go through the land of Egypt and slay the firstborn. He determined to pass through in judgment. And listen, make no mistake, God is determined to pass through in judgment upon this world. There is a day of judgment. There is a day when God will judge all men in absolute holy justice. God has decreed it. But this is the hope then, when I see the blood. This is the only instance where God will pass over men in judgment. When I see the debt has already been paid. You see, that's what the blood did. It testified the debt was already paid. And because God is just, He cannot demand twice payment. Therefore, He will pass over all who have the blood. Now, this blood on the doorpost is a picture then of the blood of Jesus Christ as it is applied to the hearts of men. As it is applied to the hearts of men by the Spirit of God. Now, when a sinner is made to see his sin, when he is made to see his need, that judgment is coming, that he is guilty, when he sees that his works and his religious deeds can by no means pay the price, it's then by the grace of God he sees that there is a payment already been made. Now listen, before you applied the blood had already been shed, hadn't it? I'm telling you, before the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to our hearts, that blood had already been shed thousands of years ago. When a sinner sees that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing to cause God to pass over them, what do? They turn in faith to Him alone. You that believe, has this not happened to you? It happened to us. We see our sin, we see our need, and then we see that God has provided for that need. We see that Christ's blood has been shed. And we know this, that there is no such thing as mercy without blood. There is no such thing as redemption without blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Sins will not be remitted by religious ceremony, by religious ordinances, or by some wicked man making a proclamation of forgiveness. Sins are only remitted by the blood. And listen, the only ones whose sins are remitted are those to whom the blood is applied. Imagine an Israelite. He goes out there and he kills the lamb. And he goes back to his house and he says, "Oh, everything's all right. The lamb's been killed." "Well, Dad, what about applying the blood?" "Oh, that's not necessary. He's already been killed." You know what? That man, no matter how sincere he was, God would judge him and he'd be dead. His son be dead. There's a lot of people that just acknowledge the death of Christ but have no application to their hearts. Except the blood be applied to your heart, God will not pass over you. You believe in your works, then there is no blood applied for you. God demands payment for sins in blood. And our blood is not sufficient because ours is sinful. But God has made provision by the perfect Lamb of God that His blood should be applied to the hearts of His people. I like this Revelation 7:14. It says, that angel asked him, he says, "Who are these that whose robes are made white?" He said, "Sir, you know." "What are you asking me for? You know that." And he said, "These are the ones that have made their robes white. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, I thought of this as I was reading that and just thinking, you know, that's against human nature. Wisdom, isn't it? Human wisdom. You see a bucket of blood and a bucket of water, and you say, "Okay, which one's going to make you white? Which one's going to clean your clothes?" Well, natural wisdom says water. This is spiritual wisdom because this is a spiritual thing. It is only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. Only the blood. Only the blood. Why should you be accepted? Why should God pass over you? Why should God pass over you? What can wash away my sins? Nothing. No works. No religious deeds. No morality. No sincerity. Listen, your sincerity will not wash away your sin. Your religious zeal will not wash away your sins. Only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. Only those then are made perfect. And what is it to have this applied? How I like this. When they put that blood on the door, he said, okay, now you go in the house and eat it. Who in the house could see the blood? Couldn't see it. I mean, if I was the firstborn, I'd be, Daddy, are you sure the blood's out there? I'd be kind of nervous. Dad, are you sure there's enough blood on the doorpost that God see it? It doesn't matter at times if you see it. It only matters if God sees it. How do we know the blood's applied? Simply this. Do you eat the lamb? They were commanded to go into their house and eat the lamb. Look at this. He said in verse 8, thou shalt eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Eat it. No, don't eat it raw or sodden with water. Don't mix it. Don't water it down. You eat it as it is. He said, you eat the innards from the head and the legs. You eat every bit of it. Roasted with fire. Don't eat it raw. Roasted. Remember, Christ's sacrifice was He endured the wrath of God for our sins. He felt the fires of hell as He was roasted upon the cross. He was killed by the justice of God. And we eat this by faith, friends. We eat of Him. Isn't that what He said? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, they shall never hunger or thirst. Well, these spiritual words here, friends. They ate a physical lamb, but we're eating a spiritual lamb this morning. Feast upon Him. Feast upon Him. Don't mix Him with anything. And don't let anything remain till the morning. And this is how you're going to eat it. Listen, verse 11, thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. What does this mean? Ready to go. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? That's how you eat this. You eat this looking for the full deliverance. Listen, that night they were delivered, weren't they? I mean, Pharaoh, his whole countenance fell. He had no strength left in him to keep them. They were free. But yet they hadn't fully experienced the deliverance yet. That's how we are. We're eating this lamb ready to go. Ready to be delivered. That's how we're to eat Christ. And friends, we ought to take comfort in this. His blood is sufficient. The point of this lamb's blood being applied is this. It was sufficient. Everyone who had the blood lived. If you have the blood this morning, listen, you shall live. You shall live. Why? This is the Lord's Passover. Now, Israel benefited from it, but whose Passover was it? It was the Lord's. Whose salvation is this that you have? It's the Lord's. He purposed to give it to you. He purchased it for you. He applied it to you. He keeps it. And friends, make no mistake, you shall be delivered. You shall be. Soon and very soon, He will come for us. And we will fully know what it means to be delivered. I tell you, I am delivered, but I don't yet know fully what that means. I can enter into it only just a little. But soon we shall see what it really means to be free. Free from sin. The presence of sin. You're free from the guilt and the power of sin, but you ain't yet free from the presence of sin. You will be. You will be. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is our Passover. He is our Lamb. His blood has been shed. God is satisfied. God is satisfied. May God give us then contentment to be satisfied. Christ is enough. No, Christ is all. Christ is all. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Lynn dismisses, brother. Yes. Yeah. Scott make an announcement. I'm sorry I didn't get that earlier. Come on. If you want to make that announcement, you can. Yeah.
So we've been talking about lighting out here in the parking lot. I haven't reached out yet to Duke to see if they can put put a pole out there for a security light or something like that. So that is an option. There still would be a cost involved. Another thing we talked about is running electrical from this box all the way around and lighting up that sign with actual generated electricity rather than trying to do it with the solar lights I put on there. And then we would have lighting. We could put lighting up in the parking lot. Anyway, there's a cost involved in all that, so just give that some consideration. And then the pastor is going to go out for a conference next month, and so there'll be costs involved with that. So we want to keep that in our minds. And then also, let's not forget, with Lord willing, we'll have our meal back here next Sunday.
Yes.
So, is there anything else, Fred? I can't.
I just keep that in mind. And just to remind others that, you know, the costs are ongoing. You know, we have costs that just keep going. So, like, sometimes when people aren't here, they don't remember, or they just miss that opportunity to give, and our costs keep going. And I think so. Sometimes they just run low, and they just absence or things like that. Most of us don't think about that. So, you know, just keep that in mind.
Yeah.
Keep that in mind.
Yeah.
So, but that's, I think that's about it. You know,
okay.
The cost of the electricity and the things, because that's going to, it's going to be substantial if we run electricity. I think the Duke thing might be better if we can see if we can get it. His complex has it, and he said it's 50 for y'all, but we don't know exactly what it's going to be, but maybe looking at 100 that they replace the bulbs when it goes out, and, you know, things like that, they take care of. So the other thing is getting solar out there, but again, we run the same problem. We have the solar on the sign, which is good, but we don't have sun.
Yeah.
You don't have lights.
You don't have lights.
So that's another thing. So just if you see anybody, remind them that those that aren't here, just kind of give them a heads up of the same thing. They're probably watching.
Yeah.
So, but just in case.
Yeah. And then I've got some Blink cameras. I'm going to install those. And one of them has a light that will come on with motion detection. So that might help in the interim while we get all this set up.
But it's safety, too, because it's nighttime. And also we're seeing this, that when people are passing by, they're not seeing up there. It's just too dark. We just don't have enough visibility for people to feel safe. You know, you're driving by. Imagine if you're driving by and looking for a church and it's dark. You know, you wouldn't want to go there. So we have to remember that as we go forward. So thank you.
Yeah, we owe another $500 on this sign, so
yeah.
I'm paying that next month. But then also to add a little panel that says our worship times,
right?
Then that's another $250, and that's not too bad. But
no.
Right now, with everything combined,